Jude 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Amen. Beloved, verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, I just put a little pause here. That one thing that I had not thought about before, and I've read this many times, but one thing that God says here about those angels who have fallen, he says he has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness. And for those who think that hell is going to be a place of great partying because a lot of fun people are going to go there, the Bible says it's going to be a place of darkness because the presence of the Lord will not be there. So the angels are warming up for them in a place of darkness. So in verse 7, he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now our author, Jude, he describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And as we established last week, we can make a lot of assumptions as to which James and which family, but the Bible really does not provide any other details about Jude's family other than that simple statement. So we don't know who really he was, but what we do know of Jude is that he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's the most important thing, that he was a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And he identified himself with those who were in the army of God, those who were of like faith, those who he called sanctified by God. In other words, those who are made holy by God himself, and with those who were preserved in Jesus Christ, are kept by him and thereby never in fear of being forsaken. And with those who were called by Christ, who were welcomed into the family of God. And Christians, we have entered into a willing relationship. That's what it means to be welcomed, that God said it's okay. But we had to say, okay. And we have entered into a willing relationship with Christ, and we willingly follow and walk alongside our Savior. Now, Jude's purpose of writing his letter to his believing brothers and sisters seems to be a call to arms. Last week we looked at a message I entitled The Army of God. And we looked at the characteristics of the Army of God. But the Army of God has got to be ready to defend the faith. We've got to be ready to go into battle if need be. We've got to fight for our faith and what it stands for. And as we live in 2013, as we're approaching 2014, and we see the attacks on right and wrong, the attacks on right mostly, and the attacks on all things biblical, it's more important than ever that we stand for what we believe and that we fight for our faith. And I believe that in these few verses here, as we study Jude, we're going to see what God expects of us. I've entitled the message today, God's Marching Orders. Because we're going to study about what God's commands are for us as we go forward in our faith. What does the army of God need to look like? What does the army of God need to be doing? Well, I believe the army of God must be prepared to hold high the banner. That's my first point. And the army of God has got to be prepared to hold fast the faith. And we will see as we go forward what God tells us and how I believe these words will apply even to what we are experiencing in 2013. First of all, let's look at how we should hold high the banner. Go back to verse number 3 again of Jude 1. He says, Beloved, When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, Judas is saying that he is not writing without a purpose. He did not just sit down and decide, okay, I think I'm going to write somebody. I don't know who. I'm not just writing to say hello. But he says he has given all diligence to writing because he had a real concern for his audience. He was eager to write. He was eager to write to them about the common salvation, is what he called it, and to encourage them to remember that God's salvation is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he encourages them to hold high that banner, to know what they believed in, to know what we believe in, I believe, and why we believe. Now, he calls salvation common. And I believe that the definition of that word common there means unchanged. He's reminding us that God has not changed his mind along the way. But he has always offered the plan of salvation to mankind. That has always been his intention, that man would one day be joined together with him in purity and in holiness. And there was but one way that could happen, because of Adam. Sin came into the world. And because of that, sin passed upon all men. And because of that, all have sinned. Well, then how could we ever get into God's glory except God make a way? And he had made that way, and he stuck true to that. Now, I want to show you something about this common salvation, this unchanging salvation, that it was always in God's plan. Let's look, first of all, in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, that's on page 444 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 40. Beginning at verse number 1. Psalm 40, verse number 1, the Bible says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now I want you to see that God is establishing through his man David here that what his commitment is he has committed to us that he wants us to understand that he wants us to be in a relationship with him. And it is through this relationship that we will find this salvation, this common, this unchanged salvation that God has always made available to his people. So he says here, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, verse 4, and respected not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies, away from the truth. In verse 5, he says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He says, oh, God, you love me so much that I cannot even praise you enough. If I just tried, I'd run out of words. He said, it's just not enough. Then he says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. He says his salvation, even though he gave them the law was about showing them how to serve. But what did God want out of his people? More than anything else, he wanted their hearts. Amen. He wanted them to be in a relationship. He says relationship, not rituals, not traditions, but relationship. Do you know me? Do you love me? Will you serve me? And then, beginning in verse number 7, God shows us greater evidence of this common salvation, that it has no ending and that it never changes. Because in verse number 7, God gave to David this psalm and he spoke to us about Jesus Christ, who will one day be coming for us. He says in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Of who? It is written of me. He says, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Now, these are the words that were likened to what Christ was going to say for us when he came to offer to us this salvation that God had already ordained. And you know, for those who think there's a separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I offer to them verse number 7 where God says, he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Amen. He's talking about Christ. He says, all of this is about me, so don't you have any fear that I am the plan of salvation. I am the plan of salvation. I got to read that again. Verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will. He came willingly, and he fulfilled it all. When the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says, with joy, he went on to the cross. He was delighting to do the will of God. He says, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. You think about our Savior and this great salvation that God orchestrated for us and the fulfillment of these verses. He says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. And let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Here's the common salvation. Here's the relationship. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. You know what this is? This to me says this was a picture of his cross in advance of his cross, evidencing his commitment to the salvation of man. Verse 17 says, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Communication of God the Son with God the Father saying, I am doing the work of my Father, bringing about salvation, this salvation that will never change, to a people who will just enter into a relationship with me. Judas saying to his contemporaries, I believe, and to us today as we think on his words, that we are not to ever forget that God's plan of salvation was established by God and that it can only be altered by God. And you ready for this? And he has no plans to change it. Amen. There is but one way for salvation, and that's God's way. Amen. Now, I want to show you how I believe that this is how even when man changes, that God never changes. I want to show you two things in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 11. It's on page 521. Isaiah 11. And then we're going to look at a little bit in Isaiah 12. Isaiah 11. We'll start reading at verse number 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. Now, I guess I should tell you a little bit about what was going on. Here's Isaiah the prophet. And God's people had been anything but obedient. And God had sent the prophet Isaiah to prophesy to the people, to let them know that God's expectation was that they would turn their hearts back towards him. But the people were stubborn. The people did not want to turn away from all the things that gave them pleasure. And God being a just God and a God of judgment, God gave Isaiah the prophecy that there will one day come an adversary against God's people. And that they would be used to bring his people into a point of captivity. And that even in all of that, that God was showing them that he was still in love with them. And through his prophecy, he talked to them about this common salvation. He talked to them about a heart relationship and what his expectation was. And that's what we're going to see beginning in verse number 1 of Isaiah 11. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." What is God saying here? What will be the great judge? What will people be judged against? Against their deeds? No. Against their response to the word of God. He says, with the words that will come out of his mouth, with the words, as we read over in Psalms, he says, the volume of the book is written of me. These are the words of God. And he says, what will be the judge? What will be used to judge the people? He says, it will be the words of God with the righteousness, with God's righteousness will he judge. Now, verse 5 says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And when God gets a hold to the hearts of the people, he says, then that was going to be a change in the people. He said, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A picture of the relationship that God expects. What is God's marching order for his army? He says, we got to know what it is that we know. In verse number 10, he says, and in that day there shall be a root of David, which shall stand for an ensign, for a banner, as a standard of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now skip down to chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 1. Because it just further highlighted for me the importance that we understand that God has given us an order. And the order is that we might know what we believe and that we might hold it high. And that we might make right preparations as we go into battle for him. Isaiah 12, beginning at verse number 1, it says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. This has got to be our, more than our motto, this has got to be our heart song.
Amen. Amen.
If we are true to the army of God. Verse 4, he says, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. This, guys, is that great salvation. This is that great banner that we must wave. We must hold true to the salvation of the one true God. We must be able to declare with all authority, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, He is my strength and He's my song. Period. The end. Jude wrote with eagerness and urgency that we not forget God's plan of salvation for our salvation. That we not be swayed by other things or by other people. So that's the first part of what Jude's command is for, or God's command through Jude is that we, first of all, we got to hold high the banner. That we got to know that salvation, it never gets old. It doesn't need to be updated. No matter what happens in technology, it never changes. Don't go for the fancy, but go for that which is true to the Word of God. And then secondly, we got to hold fast the faith. Go back to Jude there in your bulletin again. Jude 1:3 again. So we read, first of all, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. And he goes on to say, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says we got to earnestly fight. That's what he's really telling us, is that we got to fight for the purity of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jude said, we got to make up our minds that we're going to earnestly fight for the faith. The fight for the faith that was delivered unto the saints. To the saints of old is what he's saying. Speaking to the fact that the Word of God and the plan of God are unchanged once again. But he says there were certain men who have crept in unaware. In other words, he says there are people who have joined up with us, but their confessions of faith were false. They look good on the outside, is what Jude is saying, but on the inside they were like filthy sepulchres. They were like dirty graves. He said they pretended to be godly, but their fruit proved otherwise. And the Bible goes on to say that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness or into filthiness. And they deny the Lord God. They deny that salvation comes through Christ alone. And against such we got to fight. We must not follow their example. We can't follow their example. Because their end has already been written. They were before of old, the Bible tells us, ordained to condemnation. They were faithless people who have no place with God. Now, if flip over to Deuteronomy 32. I want to show you something there. Deuteronomy 32, page 174. God ordained of old. God ordained of old that He was and He is a jealous God. And there can be no other God placed before Him in our lives. Now that too has never changed. And when He was delivering the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, He warned them that if they were not faithful, then they would not stand. They would not be able to stand. And what we're going to see in Deuteronomy 32 is that Moses was here telling God's story and telling the people of God's commandments. And he was talking to the people after he met with God, and God gave him the directions, the commandments for that army at that point as they were seeking to go into the promised land. Now, look at beginning at verse number 1 of Deuteronomy 32. This is a song that God gave to Moses. It says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. I like this. What God is saying here is that, you know what? There's no change. Amen. He says, when you look about this world, even as distorted as things tend to be, he says, when you look about this world, you cannot help but to see the doctrine of God, the creation of it all. He says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy Father, and He will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell you. What will they tell you? They will give you God's command. That it never changed. Now skip down, if you would, to verse number 15. Just for the sake of time. Moses is telling God's story about how God had as His heart's desire that His people would serve Him. But He also tells the people's story, how that they refused to hold fast to the faith that God had given to them. And in verse number 15, He says, "But Jeshurun," which is another name for Jerusalem, "they waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness." Then he forsook God, which made him, and he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. Provoked they him to anger. They sacrifice unto devils. Now this is the filthiness of what man can do to the faith of God. He says, they sacrifice unto devils and not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Let me tell you something. Do you know that's still happening? People still producing things that they can worship. You know, you're looking. Still people are placing idols, things before God. Worshiping the creation and not the Creator. But God says, you know what they're doing? God said they don't even know. God said just newly came up. God said were never feared by those who actually knew God. Verse 18, He says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation. And this is a sadness, children in whom is no faith." And can I tell you that if we fail to hold fast the faith, then we will be as the children of Israel were, a children in whom is no faith. How did they get there? They didn't just go directly there. They went there a little bit at a time. He says, first of all, what were they doing? They sacrificed unto devils. That was step one. Then what did they do next? They forsook God. And then they went a little farther. They served gods that they didn't know. They went a little further. They created new gods for themselves. And it's on and on and on. And before they were children of no faith. You know what I fear for America today is that we could just be one generation away from a people who know not God. Because of all the things that are happening in and around us. They're seeking to weaken the strength of God's Word. Amen. And what God's Word means to us. Amen. And unless we teach this Word, unless we hold fast to this Word of truth, America could be a land of the children of no faith. Amen. You know, one of the sad things about America is this. You know that America was founded on Christian principles. And America was founded so that we might have freedom of our faith. And America was the land that was that took on a spiritual responsibility for the whole world. We were sending out people, missionaries, to go to the uttermost parts of the world so that all people might know Christ. You know what's happening today? Countries are sending missionaries to America. They're coming to us, bringing the gospel, so that we might not be a children of no faith. How did it happen in America? It happened a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. But if we fail to hold fast, that's what could happen. If we fail to hold fast the faith, then we will be as those who Jude offered up as examples in his letter. Now go back. I want you to see his examples. And I'm almost done here. In verse number 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now we know that God, first of all, used the Assyrians. And then later he used Nebuchadnezzar, but he was bringing about a judgment with his people. Verse 6 says, And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, what is he describing? You know what he's describing? He's describing a children of no faith, including the angels. The angels which kept not their first estate, but they left their own habitation. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude gives us these people as an example of God's commitment to purity. He says all things that were not pure, God says he has to deal with them, and they will be forever separated from him. The fear of that, the fear of being separated from God, the fear of losing I don't want to know what to say, the value, the awesomeness of what God has extended to us. God says the angels just disregarded it. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't want it. And God says, we got to be careful that we don't just let our faith slip away so that we give ourselves to the world and we lose sight of God's great glory for us. Now, I want to show you a couple of things. Look at 2 Peter. Because 2 Peter, page 898, gives a great explanation, I think, or a further explanation of what Jude speaks to here about what happened with the angels. 2 Peter chapter number 1, page 898. And we'll kind of slip right into chapter number 2 for a few verses as well. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter, excuse me, chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 16. When Peter writes, he writes about the importance of holding on to the faith, of not letting the faith slip and not letting others convince you that what you believe is not true. He says in verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And I tell you what, this verse 19 just always get me excited. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And you know what the Bible is telling us? If we are to hold fast to our faith, then you know what we got to do? We got to hold fast to the word of God. He says we have the complete prophecy of God, and that God has given it to us in his word. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and it's dependable. Now look in verse 1, he says, but there were false prophets among the people. Now, it's important for us to remember that the chapter points were there so that we might be able to study the Word of God. But this was a letter that Peter wrote, and that this was not a break in a point, but it was a continuation of the previous. He says, now God gave the prophets of old his word, And they recorded his word as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He says, but in the same time that God was speaking to these people, that he was giving them his prophecies, he says there were false prophets among the people who were also saying that they had heard from the Lord. He says, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These are people who are making the grace of God filthy, making it unworthy. They were just going out and destroying what God had put together. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That common salvation, it's going to be evil spoken of. There are going to be things added to it, works even. He says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, God is not missing it. But God has ordained that unbelievers will all be handled as unbelievers have always been handled. As Sodom and as Gomorrah, as the angels and as all those who refuse to believe. And he says in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let me tell you something. God's marching orders for us. Don't be like Lot. Don't be like Lot.
Amen.
Don't lose yourself, he says. Don't lose yourself. Don't vex your soul and your spirit, he says, with the filthy communication of the wicked.
Amen.
He's just dwelling among them. The Bible says, seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In other words, it became okay to him. It became acceptable. He says, and the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They don't have any concern about God. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, what was their fault? What was the fault of all these examples of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the angels? And even of Lot at that point where he was giving himself over to the conversation of the people. What was their downfall? It was unbelief.
Amen.
But you know what God requires? He requires an army of believers, unwavering in our faith and prepared to go into battle. And he has already outfitted us for the battle. He's outfitted us with our faith. And our faith is the victory, and we must stand in that faith. We got to stand in that. Two more pieces of scripture, and I'm done. Look in 2 Timothy, page 879. I want to show you how Paul put it when he was writing to Timothy in his second letter. In essence, he was telling him the same thing. God needs an army of believers, those who will be unwavering, those who will be stable in what they believe, and those who are prepared to go into battle for the Lord. Paul writing about Timothy, encouraging him in the work that he had left him there to do. He said, beginning in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, and he's talking about a common salvation, a common faith, didn't change, even though there were three generations, he speaks here. He says, I'm talking about the same faith. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand." That you make sure that you never forget God's call on your life. You think about a stirring. He's saying, whenever things settle, you stir it up again so that you might not ever forget. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, I can tell you, if you can go back and read Jude 1, verse 1 again, it speaks exactly to Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, who was he writing to? He was writing to a sanctified people who were holy, a people who were preserved in Christ, a people who were called by Christ. Paul says to Timothy, you meet that criteria because you are a believer in that common salvation. Now in verse number 10, he says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I tell you what, this guy Paul had it all together. He says, I know who I believe. I know who God is. I know who Christ is. He says, "And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So what now for Timothy? He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Keep that good thing. Keep the faith. Hold high God's banner by the Holy Ghost, trusting in the one true God. And this I know from God's word. This I know from God's word. And I've committed myself to this. You know, for years, I've told you guys the story before, is that for years and years, I didn't really understand what it meant to really be saved. And I must have prayed and asked God to save me. You know, I wouldn't doubt it was more than 100 times. Because whenever I failed, I thought, okay, well, all is lost. And I'd pray, God save me once again. And time and time and time and time again. Until somebody sat me down and shared with me from the Word of God and showed me that salvation was a free gift that God gave to us once and that He never took it away. And from that point, I've really been able to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Really hold on. Knowing that God was not looking for opportunities to cast me away. Well, instead, He was looking for opportunities to further embrace me. He wants me in His army. He wants me to understand this gift of salvation. He wants me to hold fast to all those things I know to be true about Him. That's why He gave us His commandments. And that's why He called upon us to be committed to Him, to be His soldiers. He gave us His marching orders. I tell you what, a simple truth I came up with as well is this, and I share this with people when I have opportunities to share my faith with them. They might ask the question, well, how can I know that God will save me? And I'll tell them this. You believe in Him? He'll believe in you. Amen. Just that simple. Amen. You believe in Him. Amen. He'll believe in you. Amen. He'll believe in you. You commit to Him, and He'll commit to you. Amen. He'll commit to you. Paul said it to Timothy. He says, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said almost the same thing. But I thought it was worthy of a repeat. Look there and then we'll close. Philippians 1, page 867. Philippians 1. Paul declared that he believed in God. He believed in the plan of God. And in Philippians 1, verse number 3. Here's what he said. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. You know what Paul's saying, telling us here? Yes. And I love this. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, he said, I know what I believed. And I know that God's able to do what he said he'd do for me. And when he talked to the church at Philippi, he said, in essence, let me tell you how common this salvation is. Let me tell you how uniform the love of God is. Let me tell you how inclusive the word of God is. He says, not only is he able to do what he promised me he'd do for me, but he says, I'm confident that which he has promised that he will do for you, he will do that as well. He says, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. God's grace. It's common salvation. God has given us a couple commands. Hold high the banner. Say that God is your strength. He's my God. He's my hope. He's my everything. And then he says, hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to his faith. I guess there's only one question for the army today is, are you outfitted for the battle? The only outfit that we need is our faith in God. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you've given us your great word. The greatest prophecy that there is your word. You've given us the beginning and the end. You've told us exactly how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to carry out your commands. And Lord, I pray that faithfulness might be the theme of each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you'd show us how to hold high the banner of our God. Yes. And how to hold fast to our faith so that nothing that we might be introduced to, nothing that might happen around us, might be able to weaken our faith. Lord, I pray for America. I pray for this land. I pray that you would let this land, let the people of this land remember that it was founded on Christian principles, that it was founded by folks who were fleeing being restricted from speaking of their faith and sharing of their faith and worshiping as they saw fit. And Lord, I pray that you might revive our land again. Make our land like new spiritually, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would equip us here, this small body of believers, to know that we can be very effective for the plan of God. Show us how to each one to reach one, Father, I pray, so that your kingdom in your name might be lifted up, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.